Good evening. It is good to be here together with you tonight for the third night of this gospel meeting. We're so thankful for the presence of each of you tonight. You could have chosen to be somewhere else, but you've chosen to be here and to hear the message proclaimed, and we are appreciative of that. Appreciate the good prayer that was led tonight by Brother Don and the song leading by Brother Paul. Brother Paul got us on Goodfellow Air Force Base today, and we appreciated that. We were able to get on and drive around where I used to work and to see the base and how much it has changed. And then we've looked at that and looked around the town. I think more than any other place, the area around the mall has changed. There are restaurants and stores and all sorts of things that did not used to be there. But we have enjoyed exploring, and that's been very enjoyable. We have appreciated all of the kind remarks that you have given, especially dealing with these topics. They are topics that many people would not want to hear. And so to have the type of hearts you do and the type of congregation this is so very encouraging. I did want to make mention about the book that Brother Rick mentioned a moment ago. We do have some of them down front. The book deals with a number of different moral issues, such as there's a lesson on tattoos, there's a lesson on gambling, drinking, dancing, lying, modesty, pornography, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And we have some of these. These books are $10 if you would like to have a copy. I wish we could afford to give them away, but we can't do that. They are down here, and if you would like some more, I think there's some more in a box in the back, so you can give me the money or give it to the elders, and we'll take care of that. Also, I want to remind you about the GBN newsletter. I put some on the table to the right and to the left when you go out. It talks about the work that we're doing at GBN. There's also a contribution envelope in there if you would like to support the work that we are doing. And a number of articles are in here this week or this month telling about our particular work, and I would also be glad to talk to you more about that if you are interested. You probably would not be surprised if I told you that reverence in modern-day religion is not what it used to be. You know, casual seems to be the way of the day in our country. The very famous denominational preacher Rick Warren wrote a book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. And before he wrote that book, he went out into the community and he asked people, what would you like to see in a church? One of the things that he said that he determined based upon these surveys is that people repeatedly said, we do not like to dress up. People preferred casual. They preferred informal meetings. And so he tried to build a church around what people want. Now, of course, that's always wrong. Denominationalism is wrong. But it was interesting to see that conclusion. In fact, there is a website you can go to called caniwearjeans.blogspot.com, and you can look up different churches, and it will answer the question, can I wear jeans at this particular church? There seems to be almost an infatuation with being able to wear jeans to church. I want us to talk tonight about the subject of reverence in our dress when we come together to worship God. And I want to launch the study tonight from the book of Psalms, chapter 89 and verse 7. If you would turn there with me, Psalm 89 and verse 7. We're going to begin our study there, and we're going to end our study there tonight. Psalm 89 and verse 7, the Bible says, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. God is greatly to be feared. The Hebrew word here that is translated as feared is the Hebrew word aratz. The definition of this particular word is to tremble, to dread, to fear, oppress, prevail, break, be terrified, or cause to tremble. Definition number two says to regard or treat with awe or to treat as awful. Now, not awful in the sense of terrible, but one who is full of awe, who inspires awe in my heart. God is to be feared. And then it says that we are to tremble in His presence. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and held in reverence. The Hebrew word for reverence is the word yare. It means to fear, to revere, or to be afraid. Another one of the definitions says to fear, to reverence, to honor, and to respect. Brethren, in the assembly of the saints, we should have a trembling, a fear, an awe when we come into the presence of God. You know, it makes me think about Exodus chapter 3. As Moses is approaching the burning bush, God stops him and he says to him, take off your shoes because this is holy ground. That is, you're going to behave differently. You're going to dress differently when you come into my presence. It makes me think about Exodus chapter 19, after the children of Israel had come up out of the land of Egypt. Verse number 9, the Lord said to Moses, lo, I come unto you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak and believe forever. Now listen to verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready the third day, because the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of them all upon Mount Sinai. The Lord said, before I come down in the sight of the people, I want you to sanctify them, and I want them to wash their clothes. Why is that? Something special was going to take place before God came into their presence. He said they're to be sanctified, they're to wash their clothes before I come into the presence of them. I want you to think with me about Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10, where the Bible talks about the 24 elders falling down before the throne of the Lord. The Bible says they're casting their thrones before Him, and they are saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Ladies and gentlemen, when I read in the Bible about people coming into the presence of God, and the respect and the honor that they express toward Him, I think that we have fallen down on the job. I think many times we don't treat God as special. We don't treat God as one who is to be feared. We don't treat Him as one who brings awe into our hearts. Many times we treat Him as ordinary. But the Bible says God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. I want to talk tonight about reverence and clothing. And particularly, we're going to notice our clothing that we wear as we come into the presence of God to worship Him. 4 points we're going to make tonight. Number one, we're going to talk about our clothing and the fact that it communicates something to God. Number two, we're going to talk about our clothing and the fact that it communicates something to the people around us. Number three, our clothing and the fact that it communicates something to us. And then number four, we're going to look at some of the objections that are sometimes made. Number one, let's talk about the fact that our clothing communicates something to God. Our clothing, listen to me, our clothing matters to God. If our clothing did not matter to God, then tell me, why did God tell Moses, take off your shoes? If our clothing does not matter to God, why did God tell Moses, before I come into the presence of the people, have them wash their clothes? And suppose this, suppose one of the children of Israel had said, I'm not going to do it. You know, I don't want to wash my clothes. My clothes are comfortable after I've had them on for a few days. I'm not going to wash them. And besides, this is not good timing for me. I'm busy. I don't want to wash my clothes right now. What if one of them had said that? What if he said, this is inconvenient for me? I want to suggest to you, if he had done that, he would have communicated something to God. And what he would have communicated is, you are not worthy. You are not worth me taking the time to wash my clothes. That would be inconvenient to me, and this is about me, not about you. That's what it would have communicated. He would have communicated that his own comfort and convenience was more important to him than coming in the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 39, Leviticus chapter 16, we have a description of the priest garments. Tremendous effort was put into preparing the high priest before he could go into the presence of God. Now, I would ask this. Why did God give such minute details about the clothing if clothing doesn't matter to God? You know, there's an interesting passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. This is after the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen away from Israel by the Philistines. And they had gone once to try to bring it back, but you remember what happened. As they were trying to bring it back, Uzzah touched the Ark of God and he was struck dead. And so they ended up leaving the Ark of God at the house of a man named Obed-Edom. Well, after about 3 months, the Israelites said, we have got to go get the Ark. King David said, we've got to go get the Ark of the Covenant. And so they were going to get the Ark. 1 Chronicles 15:25 says this. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Now listen to verse 27. And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen. Brethren, why is that verse there? Why are we told what David was wearing on that occasion? Because apparently this was something out of the ordinary. This wasn't the clothes he wore every day. We are being told he was wearing something special on that day. David dressed up especially reverent. Why? Because they were going to retrieve the Ark of God. You know, the Ark is frequently spoken of in the Bible as God dwelling between the cherubim. They were going into the presence of God, and so the king put on special apparel. Now, was there a verse that said, when you go to retrieve the Ark of the Covenant, you put on special clothing? Not a verse like that. Now, there were commandments with regard to the way the priests were to dress when they handled it, but there was nothing that said, when you go to get the Ark of the God, you've got to dress up. Then why did David do it? Why was David dressed so reverently? Brethren, it is the principle of reverence. David understood, I'm coming into the presence of God and I'm going to dress like it. That's what we're talking about tonight. I want to suggest to you that David dressing this way supports the point that we are making, and that is the clothing we wear communicates something to God. At least David thought it did. And so he said, I want to be as respectful as I possibly can. Now somebody may say, Don, all these passages you're citing are from the Old Testament. I mean, Moses taking off his shoes and the priest garments and David. You know, that's all the Old Testament. We don't live under the Old Testament. You preach that the things of the Old Testament have been nailed to the cross, and that's right. You need to show something from the New Testament. I want to show you a principle that's very interesting from the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there is a discussion that relates to women in the city of Corinth wearing veils. Now, the text there says that the Corinthian men were not to wear veils when they worshipped. But then it says the Corinthian women were to wear a veil when they went to worship God. Because to do otherwise would be to violate local custom. It would be to send a message that wasn't good. Now, we're going to talk about why in just a minute. But right now, I want us to simply acknowledge that God cared about how they clothed themselves when they came to worship Him. Now, many people will argue God doesn't care how we clothe ourselves in worship. It's only the heart that matters. You ever heard somebody say that? It's only the heart that matters. What if one of these women in the city of Corinth had said that to Paul? When Paul said, women, wear your veil. Be sure you are wearing a veil when you come to worship God. What if one of the women had said, Paul, we don't want to hear about what wearing a veil. God doesn't care about what we wear. Paul, don't you know it's only the heart that matters? What if she'd said that? What would Paul have said? What would his reaction have been? And you know what is particularly interesting? Prior to this discussion in 1 Corinthians 11, there is no passage of Scripture that said women were to wear a veil when they came to worship God. And yet Paul says, you need to do that. You see, the thing that made it mandatory for a woman to wear her veil was local custom. Because in the city of Corinth, for a woman not to wear her veil was rebellious. It was to communicate that she was not in subordination to the man. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that God expects us to look at the local customs and the society in which we live, and that we need to dress and conduct ourselves in a manner that exalts Him in that society. Now, does that apply to the way we dress? Of course it does. It applies to the way we dress. He told the people in Corinth he cared about the way they dressed in worship and that it had implications about their heart. Now, does this principle still apply to us today? Does the principle apply? Yes. Does the wearing of veils apply today? No. No, that local custom is long gone. In our society, wearing a veil or not wearing a veil in worship doesn't communicate anything. But the way we dress does communicate something. Or the way we don't dress does communicate something. Here's our first point. Our clothing matters to God. Now here's the second point. Our clothing communicates something to other people. In the book of Esther, there was a decree made that the Jews were going to be killed. And the Bible says that Mordecai the Jew went out and he changed clothes. Esther chapter 4 and verse 1 says he put on sackcloth and ashes. Now, why did he do that? Because he was communicating something. He was saying, I'm mourning, I'm grieving about this, and his clothing communicated that. Well, when Esther hears about the fact that he is wearing sackcloth and ashes, she sends him a change of clothes. He had communicated something by his clothing. She said, change it. I want you to send a different message. This is not good. What's the point? His clothing communicated something. And you know what? We understand this. We understand that our clothing communicates something. How do I know? Because when we go to a wedding, we dress a certain way. When we go to a funeral, we dress a certain way. Why? Because we want to communicate respect. If I go to a funeral, I might wear a dress shirt and a tie. I might even put on a coat. If I'm going to go meet a dignitary or the governor, you know, I'm going to put on my suit. Why? Because I understand that the way I dress is going to communicate something to him. We understand if I were going to go meet the President of the United States and I showed up in shorts and flip-flops, that would communicate something insulting. We all know that. We all understand this principle that the way we dress communicates something. There is a man named John T. Malloy. He is the author of a book called Dress for Success. And while he was writing this book, he did some interesting experiments. What he did was he walked around the Port Authority bus terminal and Grand Central Station in New York City. And he would stop people and he would say to them, "I am terribly embarrassed, but I left my wallet at home. Could you give me some money so that I can get home?" And he did this for 2 hours during rush hour. The first hour, he wore a suit, but he didn't wear a tie. The second hour, he wore a suit, same suit, but he added a tie. So the same clothing, but one time he had a tie, one time he did not. Both times, he's in a suit. Now, what he discovered was interesting. In the first hour, he was given $7.23. In the second hour, he added a tie, and he was given $26. And one person even gave him some extra money to buy a newspaper to read on his way home on the subway. Now, the question is, why did he make nearly four times as much when the only difference he had was he put on a tie? This is what he said. He said the tie is a symbol of respectability and responsibility. It communicates, that's our word, to other people who you are. It reinforces or detracts from their conception of who you should be. Now, Mr. Malloy conducted literally thousands of studies and experiments over years, and he concluded that what a person wears is directly related to the success he will have in life. Now, keep this in mind. He's writing from a business perspective. He's not worried about worshiping the Lord. He's writing from a business perspective. But what he concluded was, clothes say something. Now, this book's several years old. Somebody may say, "Don, that's old. That's outdated. You know, that's changed." Someone sent me something today on Facebook, just today. Someone has done a similar experiment. They took a man who was homeless, and they had him stand and ask for money on a street corner for help for whatever it was. Then they did the same experiment, same man, but they cleaned him up. I think they took him to Goodwill and got him a suit and then had him go back out and do the same thing. He didn't even have a tie on. He just had on dress clothes and a coat. And he did the same thing, almost identical results as to this. Now, what does that tell me? It communicates that our clothing says something to people. It sends a message to them. One man wrote this. He said, "Our clothing openly reveals our attitude." He said, "Our attitude toward ourselves and our self-esteem. Our clothing indicates our attitude toward other people and our relationship. It indicates an attitude toward our work and its importance. It indicates our attitude toward God, our reverence or lack of reverence. Immodest clothing is a dead giveaway of a person with loose morals. What you wear indicates the importance that you attach to what you are doing." Now, here's another article. Again, this relates to the secular world. You may say, "Don, why are you quoting all these things from the secular world?" Because I'm trying to make a point. I'm trying to take a slice of society and say, this is what society thinks. We learn the principle from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that Christians react to society. We want to communicate the right message to the world around us. Here's another article. Again, this relates to the secular world, but it makes the point that what we wear communicates something to other people. This is an article from the Cincinnati Inquirer. It is entitled, Got a Job Interview? Then Ditch the Flip-Flops. Joseph Rosenfeld, an image consultant in San Jose, California, said, "There's something that is definitely happening with the younger generation now. There's a lot of accept me now, accept me for who and what I am, and give me whatever I want right now." Jennifer Loyless said, "We have had job applicants come in with bare midriffs or flip-flops. This does not give us the impression that they respect the work that we do." The article goes on and says, "Graduates should never delude themselves into thinking that grades trump attitude. Once you have learned the company's dress code, dress one step above it. Now, friends, this is very interesting to me because these are people in the secular world. I mean, these aren't Christians. These aren't preachers. These are just business people. And what they are saying is casual dress communicates a lack of respect. And they said it communicates, we interpret this casual dress as you accept me as I am attitude. They said that that's what we see it as. It is fascinating to me that they mention flip-flops. They say when people show up in flip-flops, that communicates disrespect to us. There's people in the world. Again, this is not religious people. You know, I have traveled around to different congregations as I'm preaching. And when I go into a worship service, the way that people are dressed immediately communicates something to me about their attitude. It communicates something about the congregation. It communicates something about the elders. When I grew up at the North Charleston congregation, as a teenager, whenever we would make a trip, we had a dress code. And it wasn't just dealing with modesty. Modesty was a part of it. But the dress code said the boys would wear slacks and at least a dress shirt, and the girls were to wear skirts or dresses. Now, what was very interesting is frequently when we were out in public, people would come to our youth minister and they would compliment him. They would say, you have got a fine-looking group of young people here. They just communicate a good message. It sent a message to people about our youth group, and it was a good message. You know, the Bible goes on to tell us that what goes on the outside is really a reflection of what's taking place on the inside. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What does that mean? It means what is going on the outside is a revelation of your heart. What people can see is like a window looking into your heart. Listen to this. Matthew 25:35 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. Again, what's going on the outside communicates something about the inside. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10 says that women are to dress as women who are professing godliness. What does that mean? It means if it's in your heart that you desire to be godly, dress like it. We should see it on the outside. If it's in your heart, then we should see it on the outside. So when I hear people say, God doesn't care how you dress, He only cares about what your heart says. You see, what we see on the outside is a window to your heart. The Bible bears that fact out. And it is a fact that my dress, my clothing may say, I respect. My clothing may say, I don't care. My clothing may say, I'm lazy. My clothing may say, I'm rebellious. Do you think you could look at someone, a stranger on the street, see the way they're dressed and the way they adorn themselves, and it could communicate to you that they're rebellious? You think it could communicate? I think we would all say yes. Yes, we can definitely see that. Our clothing can communicate a host of things. Incidentally, this is not the lesson tonight, but one of the reasons I discourage Christians from wearing nose rings and body art and, you know, tattoos all over them is not because there's a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not have a tattoo. There's not a verse like that. But the Bible principle is the way we adorn ourselves communicates something to the world around us. And this, you know, if you're a person who's got a stud in your tongue and a ring in your nose, it's probably not sending the message that you're wanting to send, and that is, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That's probably not the message you're going to get out of that. And so that we need to think about those things. Number one, our clothing communicates something to God. Number two, our clothing communicates something to other people. Number three, our clothing communicates something to ourselves. Now you might think, well, that is a strange point. But you know, it is a fact that the way I dress affects me. It affects my mindset. Again, John T. Malloy found that offices that adopted dress codes experienced more punctuality, productivity, and initiative from employees. Now, why is that? I think it's because the way we dress affects our mindset. Somebody was telling me, a friend of mine was telling me, about the fact that some offices used to do what they called Casual Friday, and they were stopping the practice of Casual Friday. Now, the reason is what I found interesting. They said what they found is when they had sloppy day or casual Friday that people's work got sloppy on that day. So I got to thinking, I wonder if that's accurate. I wonder about that. So I got online and I started looking this up. And I found an article called CareerKnowHows.com is where it's found, CareerKnowHows.com. I found an article entitled Casual Fridays on the Way Out. Listen to this excerpt. It's talking about casual Fridays. It says, casual dress led to careless dress and carefree attitudes. Such negligence is not a good business practice, and it did not go unnoticed and without consequences. As a result, a growing number of companies are revamping their dress codes entirely. The pendulum is swinging back to more formal and more traditional workplace attire. Dress down day is being replaced with dress up day, and formal Friday is replacing casual Friday. I found that absolutely fascinating that the secular world has discovered that casual dress led to carefree attitudes. Now, what's the point? The point is the way we dress affects us. And so, if the way I dress matters to God, and it communicates something to other people, and it affects my mindset, then certainly when I come to worship, I want to dress in a way that reflects a heart of reverence. Flip-flops ain't it. That's not it. And you know what? Really, we know. We know what communicates respect. We know what to do at a wedding. We know what, I say that, but I've gone to some funerals recently where I thought people don't know how to dress with respect. But we know. We know. Here's the fourth point. I want to talk about objections that are sometimes made when you have this discussion about dressing up for worship. And I'm going to give you several, and we're going to answer them briefly. No doubt there are a lot more. Number one, sometimes I hear people say, well, Don, it's too hot. Sometimes men will say, wearing a dress shirt and a tie, and especially a coat, it is just too hot. I know it gets hot in Texas. When I think about hot, and the hottest I've ever been, I think about summer in 1992 when I was stationed on Goodfellow Air Force Base, and they used to make us run that old abandoned runway. It was the hottest summer I have ever experienced in my life, so I know y'all know what it means to be hot in Texas. But you know, my experience has been, generally, when you come to worship, it's not hot in the building. In North Charleston, where I preached the last 8 or 9 years, it was usually about 69 degrees. In fact, we had women sitting in there in the middle of summer, usually with a shawl on. And so you might be hot from the car to the building, but inside the building is generally not a problem. Number two, sometimes people will say, Don, don't you know some people can't afford it? People can't afford to dress nice. You know, for a man to wear a shirt and a tie is not that expensive. I looked this up on Walmart's website. You can buy a shirt-tie combination for $17.88. And you may say, well, that's too much. Well, if that's too much, you can go to Goodwill and you can buy a tie for 75 cents. We bought one recently, and a shirt for less than $2. So for $2.75, a man can have a shirt and tie. And you know, if a person truly is so bad off they cannot afford $2.75, I've got the idea, if they went to the local congregation and said, I would like to have a shirt and tie to wear to worship, that they would help them out with that. But you know what's interesting to me? Very frequently, the people who are talking about people not being able to afford it are people who are wearing blue jeans, which cost a whole lot more than a shirt and tie at Walmart. And so I think this is a smokescreen. But you know what? If a person truly were so poor that they could not afford it, and the church, for whatever reason, would not help them, all that person needs to do is do the best they can. You do the best that you can do, and the Lord is going to be pleased with that. Now somebody says, Don, don't you know that James chapter 2 teaches against dressing up for worship? You ever heard that argument? I've heard people say that many times. Let me read to you what James chapter 2 says. James 2 says, for if there should come one into your assembly, a man with a gold ring and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Friends, James chapter 2 is not teaching against dressing reverently in worship. James chapter 2 is teaching against showing partiality toward rich people. You know, a poor person could come in wearing a shirt and tie. Maybe he bought at Goodwill. A rich man comes in with a designer shirt and a designer tie, and we could have the same effect. And we see the man with the designer shirt. In fact, we could reverse it. We could say a rich man comes in flip-flops and blue jeans and a t-shirt, and a poor man comes in a Goodwill shirt and tie, and we still gravitate toward the rich man. And we say to him, you come over here. See, we know he's rich. That's what's being condemned here. This is not about dressing reverently in worship. What it is saying is, if you're showing partiality toward an individual because he's rich, and you think you can get something from him, there's a problem. That's what James is condemning. This has nothing to do with the not dressing reverently in worship. Number three, sometimes I've heard people say, well, Don, it's uncomfortable. Dressing up is uncomfortable. You know what? I certainly don't deny that. I don't deny that it's uncomfortable. But you know, sacrificing to God involves sacrifice. It's not about my personal comfort. If you read Exodus 39 and you read about the priest garments, that sounds extremely uncomfortable to me, but it didn't change the fact that God expected them to wear it. You see, the priest's comfort was not the consideration there. You know, in Malachi chapter 1, the people of Israel had gotten to the point that they counted their service and worship to God as a burden. They said this is inconvenient. It is uncomfortable. In fact, the text uses the word weariness. They said it is a weariness to have to come and to do this. But God did not excuse them from their responsibilities to worship on the basis of their discomfort or their displeasure. As a matter of fact, if you read Malachi chapter 1, God is disgusted with them about their attitude. The fact that it was a weariness or inconvenient to them, he found that repulsive. In Amos chapter 6, the people were consumed with their own comfort. They weren't interested in worshiping God. They were interested in being comfortable. You read the description that God gives of these people, and it is not a pretty one. When we get to the point that we are more interested in being comfortable than we are pleasing to God, we've got a serious problem. And clothing will reveal something about the heart. Number four, sometimes people say, clothes don't matter, it's the heart that matters. What if the priest in the Old Testament had said to the Lord, God, clothes don't matter, we're not following this description. Clothes don't matter, it's the heart that matters. What if the people at the base of Mount Sinai had said, we're not going to wash our clothes, Lord, it's the heart that matters, not the clothes. What if Moses had said, I'm not taking my shoes off. Don't you know it's the heart that matters? We've already observed clothing is a reflection of the heart. I had someone say to me on one occasion, he said, Don, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so he said, this idea that we need to dress up is ridiculous. The Bible debunks that. It says man looks on the outward appearance. Man's worried about the clothing. The Lord looks at the heart. That is a serious misuse of that passage. That passage is not talking about clothing. That passage is talking about things like physical stature. In fact, specifically there, it was talking about a man's height. They were looking for a king who was a tall man. And the Lord had chosen one who was not a tall man. And the response Samuel gives is, man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord was looking for a king who had a good heart. That was the point. This has nothing to do with the clothing that we would wear. That's not a valid argument. Number five, sometimes I've heard men say this, well, the Bible doesn't say that I have to wear a necktie. It's true. The Bible does not say that. I want you to think back with me to an account in the New Testament about the 10 lepers. You remember that account? On one occasion, Jesus healed 10 men who were lepers. And after he healed them, the Bible says that 9 of them went on their way rejoicing, but 1 of them came back to him and thanked him. And Jesus asked the one who came back, where are the 9? Now, what is very interesting to me is Jesus had given no command that said, you have to come back and thank me. But the Lord was very displeased with the 9 who did not come back. The one who did come back, he was pleased with him. Now, here's the question. He never said, come back and thank me. So why was he displeased with them? He never said, come back and thank me. Why was he pleased with the one who did? And the answer is this. He shouldn't have had to tell them to come back and thank him. There didn't have to be such a command as that. Their heart should have been such that they had gratitude for God, and they should have come back and said, thank you. And the one whose heart was right, and he did do that, the Lord was pleased. Where is the command that says I should have to dress reverently when I come before God? There's no such command. Brethren, there shouldn't have to be a command like that. If our heart is right, it should be like David. He said, I'm going to get the ark of God. I'm going to dress like it. I'm going to dress like I'm going to get the ark of God. There is no command that says that. Now somebody says, yeah, but the Bible doesn't specify a necktie as being respectful for a man. That's true, it doesn't. We have to look at our society and say, what is considered respectful in our society? That's the question a woman needs to ask. What is respectful? What would I wear to a wedding? What would I wear to a funeral? You know, in another culture, it might not be a suit or a tie or a shirt. Maybe there's another culture in the world where for a man to dress reverently, it would be a robe, maybe some type of robe. And so he would need to look in his society and say, what is respectful here? A robe, that's what I'm going to wear because that is respectful. Number six. I have sometimes heard people say, well, you know, this dressing reverently thing is crazy because don't you know some people come straight from work? That's true. Some people come straight from work and we are glad they are here and do the best that they can. If a man is here and he's in his mechanic's uniform because he didn't have time to go home and change, God bless him for that. If a man comes and he shows up in his camouflage uniform, we are thankful for him. And I appreciate those who have a heart that they are more concerned about being here at worship even when they don't have time to go home and change. That's not what we're talking about in this lesson. Sometimes I've heard people say this. They'll say, well, Sunday nights are different. You know, we dress up on... Have you ever seen this phenomenon where people will dress up on Sunday morning and then they will go home and eat and they will change clothes and they will come back on Sunday night dressed differently? They'll say Sunday nights are different. I don't know why they're different. We go home and eat. We're worshiping God. We eat. We take a break. We come back and we continue worshiping God. It's still the Lord's day. It's an extension of the... Now, I understand Wednesday nights would be somewhat different because it's primarily a Bible study period. We do extend the invitation to give a person to make his life right. But Wednesday night is different. It's not the time that we've come to dedicate to worshiping God. It's a time when Christians get together and they have a Bible study. But Sunday morning, Sunday night, they're not different. Here's the last one, and I'm going to stop. The last excuse that I sometimes hear people make is this. They will say, I'm just not going to do it. I would say, why not? Why would a person defiantly refuse to dress up to worship the Lord? And the answer to this one is, I don't have an answer because I don't know. I really don't understand this one. Am I just so stubborn that I would refuse to do that? Am I just so prideful? I don't know the answer to this one. If you do, please tell me. Brethren, when we come together on Sunday mornings to worship God, Sunday nights to worship God, we are coming before the God of the universe. I am coming into the presence of the one who spoke this world into existence. I am coming before the one who sacrificed himself, his son, for my soul. And he didn't have to do that. He chose to do that. And I'm coming into the presence of the one who holds my eternity in his hands. You know what? In light of those things, any sacrifice is not too large. I would go so far as to present my body as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Wearing a shirt and tie? Yeah, I'll do that. Certainly, I will do that. I began in Psalm 89, and I want to close with it. The Bible says, for who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who amongst the sons of the mighty can be likened unto God? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all of those who are about Him. We are privileged tonight to have the opportunity to preach from the Word of God. We are privileged tonight to have the opportunity to sing praises unto God, and I am thankful for every voice and heart that has been a part of that tonight. If you are here this evening and you are not a child of God, the greatest thing that you can do is to submit your life to the gospel and become obedient to the God of heaven. The Bible teaches to become a Christian, a person must hear the gospel, believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Maybe tonight you want to do that. We would be delighted to assist you. Maybe you're here and you say, I need to study more about that. We would be thrilled. I would be thrilled to do that. You know, I did a gospel meeting a few months ago, and at the end, I made the statement. I said, if there's someone here who doesn't understand the plan of salvation, we would be glad to study with you. I would be glad to study with you. And a young man came up to me afterwards, and he said, I want to take you up on that. I want to study with you tonight. We did study with that man, and we baptized him before we left that building that night. And that offer is here. Maybe you're here tonight as a member of the Lord's church. Maybe you've conducted yourself publicly in such a way that you feel the need to repent publicly. And we would count it an honor if we could go to God and pray on your behalf tonight. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.